Thank you so much for joining in this morning. I want to say right off the bat, we're going to have a communion today. So if you want to pause this video and get your juice and bread or the nearest equivalent that you have there at home, and we're going to have communion here at the end of this message. So looking forward to that time of worship with you this morning. It's not going to be long before we'll be back together in church. I'm so excited about that, and it's coming soon. And this morning I want to share a message with you, the priesthood and worship. And as you know, throughout scripture, the priest devoted their lives to worship, to worshiping God and leading others in worship, especially the Levites. And so I want to read from you from David's life and his heart for worship. David had a great heart for worship. In 1 Chronicles 16, 37 through 42, we find instructions from David about how the priest should continually worship God. And it says this: David arranged for Asaph and his fellow Levites to serve regularly before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, doing whatever needed to be done each day. This group included Obed-Edom, son of Jeduthun, Hosa, and 68 other Levites as gatekeepers. Here we have 70 Levites dedicated to worshiping the Lord. It says, meanwhile, David stationed Zadok the priest and his fellow priest at the tabernacle of the Lord at the place of worship in Gibeon, where they continued to minister before the Lord. They sacrificed the regular burnt offerings to the Lord each morning and evening on the altar set aside for that purpose, obeying everything written in the law of the Lord as he had commanded Israel. And David appointed others to worship and to praise God. It says they used their, in verse 42, it says they used their trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments to accompany their songs of praise to God. And they worship God continually, saying this in verse 41, they chosen by name to give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. God's faithful love endures forever. He deserves our worship and our praise. He's worthy. And so worship is a big part of being the priesthood of all believers, leading others in worship. Stirring others to get their focus on God and to worship God. And again, David was a man of worship, and he continues to coach us in worship through the Psalms. And he wrote so many Psalms of worship. And again, he appointed 70 Levite priests to worship the Lord at the Ark, in the tabernacle. And the Ark was a symbol of God's throne on earth. The Ark was a symbol of God's throne, his very presence on earth. And these 70 Levites were appointed to continually just offer worship and praise, honoring God's presence with many instruments. And so David coached us in worship, continues to coach us in worship through Psalms such as Psalm 29:2. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. You know, it's God's holiness, and that we should worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, inviting Jesus in, who is our holiness, and allowing him to work through us as he does his ministry of holiness. You know, following Jesus, Jim Putman has said, following Jesus in obedience is the very essence of discipleship. And I'd like to say it's the very essence of worship. Following Jesus in that spirit of obedience, worshiping him in his holiness, worshiping the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, and walking out a holy life in obedience, that's worship. You know, I love Gary Chapman's book on the five love languages. I recommend it to any person desiring to be married, or anyone who is married. It will bless your marriage. But I'd like to say there's also many different languages of worship, and worship really is love. And so there are many ways that you can worship. Maybe you're one of those who have said to me, and who've maybe thought, well, I don't really connect when I'm singing. I don't really connect when I'm worshiping. I would like to say to you, there's other ways to worship God other than just singing. There are many ways you can worship God, and obedience is a crucial way. Walking in holiness is a crucial way to worship God, but there are many ways you can worship God. Many languages of worship, such as fleeing temptation or making that tough decision that honors God, such as rooting all of your conversation in thanksgiving rather than grumbling and complaining. You know, grumbling and complaining is the language of hell. Worship and thanksgiving is the language of heaven. You know, that thankful heart where every conversation is rooted in thankfulness. That's worship. Singing is worship. You know, studying scripture in an attitude of reverence is worship. Carrying an attitude of reverence is worship. Ministering to the least of these is worship, Jesus said. Whenever you minister to the least of these, those who are poor or struggling, you're ministering unto me. That's worship. And so there are many languages of worship, and you can find the one that means the most to you, but we should practice all of them, and we should worship God from the depths of our being, because he's worthy. You know, David challenges us, come, Psalm 95:6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. When's the last time you knelt before God? I want to encourage you, if you're physically able today in your quiet place, in your secret place with God, kneel before the Lord your Maker and worship him. That's what happened on Resurrection Sunday. I'd love to read that to you, where just worship was so spontaneous and powerful and joy-filled on the Resurrection Day. And it says this in Matthew 28, verses 8 through 10. Matthew 28, verses 8 through 10. The women encounter the living Jesus. He's risen. And this is what the scriptures tell us. It says here in Matthew 28, verses 8 through 10, the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Wow. And then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. You know, that's worship. You know, spontaneous, joy-filled worship, encountering Jesus and worshiping him and thanking him for who he is. David again coaches us, Psalm 105, verse 3, exalt in his holy name. Exalt in his holy name. Rejoice, you who worship the Lord. Exalt in his holy name. Rejoice, you who worship the Lord. You know, John 4:24 tells us, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Wow, what a powerful verse from the New Testament. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Are you worshiping him in spirit and in truth? To worship him in spirit is to worship him with great passion. To worship him in spirit is to worship him from the depths of your soul, from the very core of your being. That's to worship him in spirit. You know, God is spirit, and if we want to worship him, we need to worship him in spirit. Worship him with all that's within you, from the depths of your soul. To worship him in truth is to worship as he's instructed in the word. You know, there's a very specific way that he would like to be worshiped, and he's recorded that in his word. He's the author of the word. And so, as Gary Chapman would say in the five love languages, you might be speaking a language that says you love someone, but they might not even be hearing your message because they receive love in a different way. And so the scriptures tell us how God loves to receive worship. And we should, to worship him in truth is to worship him by the way of the word and the way that he's asked us to worship him. And that would be a great study for each of us in scripture. How would God like to be worshiped? How would God like to be worshiped in truth? You know, my youngest son, he loves to, one of his favorite things is to watch sports clips. And he'll often come to me and say, Dad, you know, show me the greatest moments of all time. Show me the greatest moments of all time. And of course, when he says that to me, I'm hopping on YouTube and I'm looking up Daryl Green, and I'm looking up where Daryl Green, the YouTube clips say Daryl Green, you know, beat Carl Lewis in a race. I said, that's one of the greatest moments of all time. I'll show him the highlights of Daryl Green and that amazing football team. You know, I'll show him those amazing moments of old. And I know some of you are laughing and saying, yeah, those moments are really old. Those Joe Gibbs moments were really old. But to him, he doesn't know any difference. And he knows from Dad's perspective, these are the greatest moments of all time. These are the highlights. And as I was thinking about that this week, you know, what are the greatest moments of all time in worship? And there are very specific places where God would take you in His Word and say, these were the greatest moments of all time in worship. These were the worshipers. You know, these are the people who worship me in spirit and in truth. And I think for Jesus, one of the greatest moments of all time, He wouldn't visit YouTube, He'd visit the Word, and He would show us a story. And I believe one of the greatest moments of worship in the Word is from Mark chapter 14. And I want to read to you verses 1 through 9, one of the greatest moments of worship. And this is where Jesus is anointed at Bethany. And it says this, it was now 2 days before Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. And she broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. Why waste such expensive perfume, they asked. It could have been sold for a whole year's wages, and the money given to the poor. So they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to, but you'll not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deeds will be remembered and discussed. I love that. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. And I feel that's Jesus' way of saying, whenever anyone asks me what were the greatest moments of all time, I'm going to have my servant say, this was one of the greatest moments of all time. This was one of the greatest moments of worship history. You know, here is a woman who's worshiping God with all of her heart, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. She offers a year's wages. And I'm wondering, you know, if Jesus, you know, under the revelation of God's Spirit, if he somehow knew that when he was crucified, there wouldn't be enough time to anoint his body properly before his burial. I'm wondering if under the inspiration of God's Spirit, if somehow Jesus knew it's going to happen in such a way that there won't be a time to anoint my body properly. There'll be a quick rush through anointing for my body. But this is the moment when it happens in a spirit of love properly, just days before the crucifixion. And I truly believe that the heart of this woman was somehow in the divine foreknowledge of God, and somehow in prophetic gifting, Jesus knew that this was the moment that he was in fact being anointed for burial. And what an act of worship, just an incredible act of worship, one of the greatest acts of worship of all time. And I want to ask you this morning, personally, you know, what have been the greatest moments of worship in your life? Just take a moment, think about that. What have been the greatest moments of worship in my life? Where have I really worshiped God in spirit and in truth? In just a few moments, we're going to take communion, and that's going to be a deep time of worship, an incredible time of worship, a means for us to encounter God, a means for us to honor God, to love God, to reverence God, to enjoy His presence and to say thank you. And I remember you, Jesus. I remember your sacrifice for me. When have been the greatest moments of worship in your life? Maybe it's when you went through that really difficult time or you lost a loved one and you decided, you know, despite the pain, I'm going to worship God. Maybe it's that gift that you gave that was really more than you could give. Maybe it was the moments in your quiet place when you worship God with all your heart and you surrendered your all to God. And I want to ask you these questions today. How might worship become more meaningful for you now? How might worship become more meaningful for you here in 2020? How might worship become more consistent for you, more intimate for you, more real? And these are powerful questions, questions that can change your life. You know, as we think about the cross and how Jesus gave His life for us, He shed His blood for us, His body was broken for us, as we think about that, it should stir us to worship that He loves us that much. You know, He gave His very all of Himself for us. You know, what more could He give? The love of God. And it should stir us to worship and give all of us, to give all of us. You know, that was such a powerful moment on the cross that even the Roman soldier that was there overseeing the execution was stirred to worship when he saw that act of love on the cross where Jesus gave His all. In Luke 23, 47 says this, when the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he just witnessed the murder and execution of the Son of God. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, surely this man was innocent. Now you think about this hardened officer who'd seen just about all the darkness that this world has to offer, I'm sure. And in that moment, he said, there was something holy about this moment. There's something holy about that man upon the cross. God was here. And God is here, and He worshiped. Isn't that such an amazing word, worship? It's kind of like the word love. That, you know, it can be watered down so much, but when you really encounter love, you know it when you've experienced it. When you really encounter worship, you know it. And this soldier had encountered love on Calvary's Hill, and he had encountered the presence of God. He'd seen the beauty of Jesus and he worshiped. And the cross draws us into worship. Hebrews 9:14 says this, just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered Himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Do you know Jesus, the great high priest, offered Himself as a sacrifice to save you, to save me, to set us free, to wash our sins away, to give us his righteousness, and to take our sinfulness upon himself and to die in our place. That should stir us to worship. I'd like to invite you right now, if you haven't before, to pray and ask Jesus to become the Lord of your life. And let's pray right now. If you'd like to say, Jesus, you want to be a Christian, you want to be a Christ follower, pray that prayer with me now, if you would. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Wash me, cleanse me, and fill me with your Spirit. I want to follow you. And I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I give you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if you've prayed that prayer, Scripture tells us you've been born again. You're a new creation. You are a Christian. You're a Christ follower. I want to encourage you, begin now, in this moment, to just dedicate your life to the worship of God. C.S. Lewis says, the price of Jesus Christ is to want him. The price of Jesus Christ is to want him. You know, I want to encourage you, do you want him? Do you have passion for God? Are you thirsty for God? Are you hungry for his presence? Do you desire to worship him with the rest of your life? Because he loves you. He desires you. He's for you. His heart is for you. I want to read to you. Not long after Jesus was anointed at Bethany, we find these words from the Last Supper. And it says this. If you have your bread and cup handy there, Mark 14, verses 12 through 26. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go to prepare the Passover meal for you?" So Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem with these instructions: "As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that's already set up. That's where you should prepare our meal." And you can see Jesus prophetically anointed, just seeing into the future. And that's how I believe he could see that very encounter with the alabaster jar was an encounter that he was anointed for burial ahead of time. In verse 16 it says, "So the two disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said. And they prepared the Passover meal there. And in the evening Jesus arrived with the 12. And as they were at the table eating, Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you eating here with me will betray me.' And greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, 'Am I the one?' And he replied, 'It's one of you 12 who's eating from this bowl with me, for the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he'd never been born.' And as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take it, for this is my body.' And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it, and he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. And so let's pray. Lord, I just pray for my friends. I pray for those watching this message. There in their home, that you would come in such power and such presence, and that you would anoint the bread and the cup that we've obtained here, Lord, that you would anoint it for worship. And God, we just ask your blessing over this bread and this cup for worship, and that we could sing your praise and worship you and live this day for you, God. And so we ask your blessing over this bread and this cup, and help us remember, help us to reverence you and to honor you every day of our lives. And we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's, if you would, take your bread. Get your bread. It says this again. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. And then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples. Take it, for this is my body. If you would, go ahead and take the bread. Now, if you'd get your cup. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them. And they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And if you would drink the cup in worship. Amen. God is so good to us. And it says this in closing, verse 26. After they drank the cup, it says in verse 26, then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. And of course, the rest is history. Jesus gave his life for us. And the good news is that he didn't stay dead, but he rose from the grave and he lives and he's alive today. And so sing this just familiar chorus with me. As Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn and went out, let's sing a hymn and let's go out and live for God. Just, you know, this little chorus, and let's just sing it a few times and then we'll close in prayer. For you are good, and your love endures. You are good, and your love endures. You are good, and your love endures today. For you are good, and your love endures. You are good, and your love endures. You are good, and your love endures today. For you are good, and your love endures. You are good, and your love endures. You are good, and your love endures today. Amen. God is so good. Lord, we praise you. We love you. We thank you that you're so good, that you love us, that you're for us, that you've given us many precious promises. We thank you most of all for your presence. Lord, make us a people of worship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. God bless you. We'll see you next week. There are details on our website and on our Facebook page about our gathering next week. We'll be outside probably for the whole month of June on Sundays. And there are details and guidelines. I just encourage you to read those so that you can come prepared. And that's on our website, hopespringsonline.com, and on our Facebook page. And God bless you. I look forward to seeing you in person. And we are praying for you. And we love you. God bless you.